Thank you, gentlemen. All right, this morning we're going to continue in 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 7, where we have been for a while. But now in this passage that we're going to be looking at today, this whole chapter, Apostle Paul has been answering questions from the Corinthians themselves and laying the ground rules of the church for those who were coming to saving faith in him, Jesus Christ, and were now part of that church in Corinth. Many were confused about their new life, even discontented with their circumstances. Some wanted to change their marital status. Some were slaves who wanted to be free. Some wanted to use their freedom in Christ to rationalize sinning. So how is a person to view their life after they have come to Jesus Christ? Paul wants the new believers to understand their calling by God, what God expects from those who have been saved by his grace, and how they are to be the church. To understand what the church is all about, a new believer must understand what God is all about, what their call to salvation is all about. And for the most part, it is not about us. The title of this sermon, Live As You Are Called. Called meaning the salvation call. Someone at one time sat down with you. Maybe it was a pastor preaching a sermon or an evangelist or Billy Graham on the TV or a mom or a friend. Someone sat down with you and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while they shared the truth of your sin and your separation from your God and your need of a Savior, the Holy Spirit that is out in the world convicting the world of sin, of the righteousness of God, and the judgment to come was testifying, and in your heart you knew what you were hearing was true and you wanted to act on it by faith, and you called out on the only name given that we might be saved, Jesus Christ. On his death, burial, and resurrection, you were called at that moment into God's grace. Why does God call us to that moment? Why does God call us to salvation? It's a question. Because he loves us. Did you realize that, or did you just look at my notes up there? You are right, Gordon. God calls us first and foremost because he loves us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world through him might be saved. Hallelujah. So we understand clearly the first aspect of why God calls people to salvation. He loves us and wants us to be saved from the judgment. But once we are secure in Christ, once we are truly saved, the Bible also tells us that he saved us for his purpose. Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. What is that purpose? That purpose is to be the church, the body of Christ. Those who are saved have become the church. What is the purpose of the church? Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples. That's it. Baptizing them and teaching them the ways of God. To make a disciple implied you have to evangelize. A lost person can't just become a disciple. They have to be born again. So we evangelize the lost world and we take those who are saved and we grow them in the faith. We turn them into a disciple. A disciple is someone who is making disciples themselves. They're investing. According to these verses, and all the verses in the Bible, is the church called to change societies and cultures? No. Is the church called to wage war on poverty, slavery, human trafficking, or other injustices in the world? No. Is the church called to wipe out poverty and hunger? No. Or Jesus would have never said, the poor will always be with you, if we were to wipe it out. Is the church called just to love people like Jesus did by overlooking or accepting their sin because we are not to judge others? What is the church called to do? Make disciples. But since the beginning of the church, Satan has been doing his best to derail the church from this very calling, to get the focus off of the true gospel message, to have the church lose their focus on what the church is all about, to get believers focused on themselves and their own purposes, desires, and wills inside the church. Satan cannot stop the true church, a true faithful church. He cannot stop. He cannot stop the true presentation of the gospel. But since he cannot overcome it, Satan has tried to corrupt it and change it into something it is not meant to be. Many churches are no longer about evangelism and true discipleship. And people no longer come to Christ for forgiveness of sins and salvation. People now come to Christ not for the forgiveness of sins, but for personal gain in this world, a better life now. And many churches are now about social justice, the social gospel. Now, this next slide is going to be a little hard to see. I had to squeeze it to try to fit it in there, but I can read it to you. This is from the United Church of Christ website, titled, We Do Justice, Join Us. In the United Church of Christ, we do justice. We started in the 60s with the Civil Rights Movement. We've been advocating for gay rights since the 70s. We took on environmental racism in the 80s. What is environmental racism? Well, if you are against the green movement, if you are not buying into the global warming and all the, you know, save Mother Earth sort of stuff, you're a racist to the environment. And in 2005, we were the first church in America to endorse marriage equality, homosexual marriage. We were doing justice. Join us. I could nowhere on this website find the gospel of Jesus Christ. I could nowhere in this website find discipleship. Their church is focused on other things than making disciples. They're not alone. The next one says, just as our own discipleship occurs both at a personal and communal level, our work in the world extends beyond helping individuals to transform the conditions that created injustice and inequality. It is our conviction that the good news of the kingdom must judge, redeem, and reform the sinful social structure of our time, change societies. Our social principles are the church's prayer and thoughtful attempt to speak to contemporary issues through a biblical and theological lens, seeking to apply the Christian vision of righteousness to social, to the societies, the economic and political issues. As the agency tasked specifically to assist the United Methodist Church's work of advocacy, the United Methodist Board of Church and Society worked to provide witness and action on issues of human well-being, justice, and their justice in the world is on the website is human trafficking and all this sort of stuff. Black Lives Matter, peace, meaning talking about bringing world peace about, through research, education, and training. Now, the social gospel is nothing new, trying to change whole societies. It can be traced back all the way into England in the 1800s, and it actually can be traced back further. But the birth of the social gospel in the Church of England started with Charles Mansfield and the Christian Socialist Brotherhood. Socialism, a political movement. Changing the church and the gospel message to fit a political movement. Let me read from an article from a Christian blogger today about the social gospel and social justice. They start, what a time to be alive in American history. Political tensions are high, racial tensions are high, sexual orientation tensions are high, People are fighting their beliefs with passion and commitment on both sides, and that in and of itself is admirable. Less admirable, of course, are the acts of hatred, the words of dehumanization coming from some in the church. And I don't have the whole article. I'm not going to read you the whole article. It's several pages. But those who are showing hatred and words of dehumanization would be people like myself, who say that there are people are sinful and they need to turn from their sin and turn to Christ. Ah, we say, the writer says, but those are few and far between, those bad apples ruining the barrel. So what does the world say to us as the church? The world says there is a church who is adding pain to the ripped open flesh of her wound rather than one which is nursing her back to health. First of all, when did the church start taking direction and guidance from the world? Second of all, the world is dying. The world is sick. It has a wound. What is that wound called? Sin. And there's a cure for that sin. They don't want to hear the cure. And when we call out the cure and tell them they need to repent of their sin, that is opening the wound to them. That is being mean and hateful. The world says there is a church who is blind, who is stubborn, who is hateful and intolerant. Again, their definition would be any preacher who's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how should we respond to the world who is clearly telling us that something has gone very, very wrong? You know, I don't care what the world thinks about the church. I care what God thinks about the church. He's our only audience. He's the only one we're accountable to. And if we follow this, truly follow this, the world is going to hate us. Jesus said it, the world will hate you for my name's sake. So why would we care what the world thinks and what the world wants us to become? They go on and on in this article how we need to change. And this is how they sum up what the church needs to be. Basically says this. Let me find it. The church should be this. We are black, we are white, we are brown, we are every color in between. I totally agree with that statement. There's only one race on the face of the planet. It's called the human race. And God died for all. Racism is ignorance beyond ignorance. I agree with that statement, but here's they continue. So we're to be white, black, brown, every color in between. We are straight. We are gay. We are young. We are old. We are Democrats. We are Republicans. We are anarchists. Straight, gay, anarchists. You know what anarchists are? Those are all those people running around with black masks and all the cities burning things down and protesting. I'm pretty sure in Romans chapter 13, Paul tells us to be good citizens. We are Catholic, we are Orthodox, we are Charismatic, we are Southern Baptist, we are city officials, we practice civil disobedience, we are Southerners, we are Northerners, we are pro-life, we are pro-choice, and on and on and on. Describing a church that has no standards, a church that has neglected what this has said, has taken on the standards of the world so the world will like us and we're not offensive to anybody. Christ was so offensive to people, they plotted his murder. We're not to be offensive just by nature and just trying to offend people. But when you're light and other people are dark, the darkness hates the light. Not that we're better than them. The only reason we're light is by the grace of God. And we want them to have that same grace. Let me be clear. The primary work of the church is not to promote social justice in the world. It is to warn people of divine justice. Its primary business is not to call society to be more righteous, but to tell persons of the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. The primary work of the church is to open and close the kingdom of God and to develop the Christian into a disciple of Jesus Christ. The church accomplishes this mission through pure preaching of the gospel, the teachings of the doctrines of the church, the word of God, and the fellowship of the church body. Now, it's not just the church that's been changed with a completely new mission in life. The gospel has been changed. One of the changes, one of the presentations of the new gospels is, come to Jesus Christ, he'll fix all your problems. I've heard many. I went to a conference that had around 10,000 teens. And the guy that was sharing the gospel told them that life is hard, we have lots of problems in this life, and if you come to Christ, he'll fix all your problems. Never mentioned sin, never mentioned repentance. Jesus promised us actually more problems after we came to him. He never promised to fix all our problems. So what happens when people come to Christ with that kind of presentation and their problems don't get fixed? They walk away. They were lied to. There's another, even bigger one today. It's called the prosperity gospel. Let me give you a definition of it. It is a religious belief among some Christians who hold that financial blessing and physical well-being are always the will of God for them, and that faith, positive speech, and donations to religious causes will increase one's material wealth. Prosperity theology views the Bible as a contract between God and humans. If humans have enough faith in God, he will deliver security and prosperity. Wow. I guess John the Baptist, the greatest of all the prophets, never heard that. He didn't have prosperity in that aspect in this life, did he? He couldn't even afford decent food. He ate bugs. And his clothes were not a suit and tie, but skins of a camel. His prosperity was being arrested, imprisoned, and finally to have his head chopped off because those in darkness could not stand the light that he was showing. I guess the disciples never heard about the prosperity gospel. None of them were in those prosperous times. Apostle Paul said he lost everything for the cause of Christ. He didn't prosper in that way. Jesus never taught this at all, the prosperity gospel. Actually, he taught the opposite. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you are after material, there's nothing wrong with material stuff. God blesses some with that and some he doesn't. But if that's what your heart desire is, well, it won't be focused on the things of God. Christianity is not, it is not about having your best life now. We are actually called to sacrifice in this life for the cause of the gospel, to suffer if need be, maybe the loss of all things, maybe even our very lives. But that's so foreign today, at least to the American Christian. But our brothers and sisters overseas are dying. The apostles died. It wasn't foreign to them. It was what it was. But for us who have become rich and comfortable and comfortable, this is foreign. That doesn't make any sense to us. We have been called by God into salvation, one, because he loves us, two, to be his church, three, to fulfill the mission of that church, evangelize and disciple a lost world. Now that we understand that, let us go back to my beginning title, Live as You Are Called. Let's begin and look. Paul directs the Corinthians in this passage to be content in their lives, to begin to allow God to work in their lives, not necessarily to change our circumstances, but to work his will, his purpose, and plan through your life. Verse 17, but as God has distributed each one, As the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so we're ordained in all the churches. God has called all in the world to salvation. Many will answer, many will not. But for those who answer the call of salvation, the call is not about changing your outward physical life, but your inner person, who you are, your very heart and soul. God has given some wealth, others not so much. Some have health, some suffer with bad health. Some live lives of freedom in this world, some live lives of persecution and enslavement. Some will have family, and some will be left alone. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not about making us have our best life now. It's about freeing people from sin and spiritual death. Those who have Christ have everything. If you ask, think about it through God's eyes, the heavenly aspect, you have it all. You don't need anything but Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Whatever circumstances of life, good or bad, I can handle it as a believer in Jesus Christ because I live for Christ. And if he wants me to suffer for his purpose, I'll suffer. If he wants me to abound, I'll abound. Apostle Paul also wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So why worry about trying to get as much stuff as we possibly can while we're here? You're not taking any of it with you. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Could you be content this morning with just food for the day and a shirt on your back? Would Jesus be enough? But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, money is not evil, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Godliness with contentment is great gain, but what we are to seek in this life is not ease and comfort, but godliness. Godliness is where it's at. An inward character of Christ. This is better than anything in this world. Because nothing in this world will last. Nothing in this world has eternal value. The only things in this world that have eternal value, that will last for all eternity, are human souls. That's it. And that's what we should invest in. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. "But as God has distributed each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so ordained in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called." He repeats that statement. That's twice. It's important. The church is not about promoting coming to Christ for personal gain, wealth, health, God's favor, worldly blessings. It is also not changing people into something they're not, changing them into fit into some religion or some social, cultural group. Those who are uncircumcised becoming circumcised. There are people in the beginning of the church that came to Gentiles and said, "Now you must be circumcised. You must become like the Jews to be saved." Well, that's not true. Paul condemned that. But we have today people saying, well, you know, to be a better Christian, you must take on a Jewish name. I have known Christians here in America who have not even a drop of Jewish blood, but they become a Jew. They take on a Jewish name, and it's not about changing you and your life, your circumstances, the people you hang out with. It's about changing you inwardly. That's what the gospel is all about. And keeping the commandments of God is what matters. This is not talking about just being good. It's not talking about works. What it's talking about is having a heart that wants to honor God, that wants to obey what God has written. Before, we didn't want to do this. Before Christ, we didn't really care about what this said. We had no desire to obey it. Oh, maybe some churches, you know, well, we'll obey this part, but this part over here we'll reject. This part we'll ignore. This part's okay. They made up their own Christianity. But to truly obey all of it, Jesus said, if you truly love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's not about earning or being good. It's about loving God. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Even if you are a slave. Look at the next verse, verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. You say, what? Slavery is wrong. Why would God want me to remain a slave? Does God endorse slavery? Well, that's the charge of many, many who are atheists and hate the Bible. Charge that God's Bible promotes slavery, which it does not. God is not for slavery. There are many verses in the Bible against slavery. There are some that talk about slavery, doesn't condemn it, but when you understand the culture of the time and the context of the scripture, it's talking about indentured servants. It's not slavery as in racial slavery like we had in our country. But let me be clear, be very clear. Nowhere in this Bible does it tell the church to battle against slavery, indentured or racist. It doesn't try to say abolish slavery ever in this book. God is not focused on demolishing the institution of slavery in the world. He is more interested in saving the slave and even the slave master from sin. What people have to understand about God, the purpose of the Bible is to point the way to salvation, not to reform society. The Bible often approaches issues from the inside out. If a person experiences the love, the mercy, the grace of God by receiving his salvation, God will reform his soul, renew his mind, changing the way he thinks and acts. So a person who has experienced God's salvation and freedom from the slavery of sin, as God reforms his soul, will realize that enslaving another human being is wrong. What we must understand and what God already understands is this world and life are temporary. The sins and problems in this world and in our societies are temporary. One day God will set it all straight. But until then, God is focused on saving sinners, the slave and the master. Let me put it to you this way. Can you, and I'm going to say the church, can the church change the injustices in a society which are caused by the sinfulness of the people in that society without first changing the sinfulness of the people? No. It'd be like trying to go down to the coast and hold back the tide. Putting the cart before the horse. You're trying to battle the symptoms and not the cause. God hates the injustices in the societies. He hates slavery, human trafficking, all the things that are done to hurt and oppress people. He hates it. And he has promised, because of these injustices, to judge the world for it. People like to have it both ways. They like to say, well, God's not going to judge me because God's love. But then they judge God for not judging the injustices and the sinfulness of the world. Can't have it both ways. God will judge the world because of all the bad that's out there. But until he judges us, this is the age of grace, where those who cause the injustices, those who suffer from the injustices, can all be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Saving one person at a time. That is the task God has given the church. So the Bible never tells us to abolish slavery or any other injustice in the world. As long as sin reigns in our hearts, in the hearts of humanity, there will be injustices. Paul tells the slave, do not be concerned about your slavery. The slave who comes to Christ may have to accept God leaving him or her in slavery. Why? Maybe it's to reach other slaves with the gospel of Christ. Maybe it's to reach your slave master with the gospel. So we as the church, whatever state we are called in, we're content. Because we have Christ. And that'll never change. Says there in the verse, but if you can be made free, rather use it. Maybe it'll work out. Maybe God in time will lead you, the purpose of your salvation, he'll lead you out of slavery. You'll gain your freedom. And if you do, use it for God. But whether you're free or you're a slave, live for Christ. To change the role of the church to battling social injustices, we might as well just shoot ourselves in the foot and stay home. Because we're just going to be pounding our head against the wall. Let's go to verse 22. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. When a person comes to Christ, they are free from what really matters. Sin and the second death. The judgment. Nothing else matters, really. Doris Tooley just died this last week. She had 95 years on this earth. What matters now to Doris? Huh? That's it. Her destination. Christ. And when I went and saw her at the hospital, I asked her, I said, Doris, I just want to make sure. Is your faith in Jesus Christ? And she looked over at me and went, and she said, oh, yes. I prayed to him. And she was very clear. Her hope was she was coming down to her last few hours on earth, last couple days. Nothing else in her life mattered at that moment but her faith and the hope she had in Jesus Christ. That's it. So it doesn't matter if we're a slave, if we're poor in this life. None of that matters. It's only temporary. What matters is that we have been made free in Christ. We will deal with a lot of injustices in this world, a lot of issues that will forever plague humanity. You're never going to get rid of it. Let me show you some. What is one thing that has plagued human history since Genesis chapter 3? But what did that sin cause? Well, yeah, okay. What did it cause between Adam and Eve? Murder? Adam may have thought about it. No, the sex, battle of the sexes. Battle of the sexes. Male chauvinism. Female feminism. Banging heads. Not respecting one another. Not seeing each other as equals. That's always going to be. What are the other things? People have been oppressed throughout human history by other people. Racism between ethnic groups and nations, still. But in Christ, if the world would take Jesus Christ seriously, all that would be done away with. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And when we put on Christ, it's no longer about us, it's about Him. And we live for Him, we're honoring to Him. When we put on Christ and live Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Would you like to see racism, oppression of people, abuse of people done away with? We all would inside of our societies and our cultures. There's only one way, and that's the gospel. The gospel is the only thing that changes people. The gospel of Jesus Christ removes the ugly traits from societies, one person at a time. This is what the church has been tasked with, the sharing of the gospel, the making of disciples who will live lives that are godly. And those lives will influence and even change other people's lives and possibly whole societies. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the church are to be about setting people free from sin. And once we are set free, all of us who are in this morning claim to be believers in Christ, who took communion, and I hope no one took it in an unrighteous way this morning. But if everyone took it in the righteous way, because you are truly Christ's freed man or woman, there's something you need to understand this morning. My final point to close out. For those in the church who have been made free in Christ, we must willingly become slaves to God's will and purpose. We become slaves to Christ. Our lives are no longer about ourselves. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 22. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. As children of God, we must understand this spiritual truth. We must accept this spiritual truth. We must embrace it. We must live it. Being a slave to Christ. Not just a follower, because a follower can choose at times not to follow. Not just a servant, because a servant can choose not to serve, but a slave. No, a slave doesn't have a choice. The slave obeys the will of the master. This is a spiritual truth. And it's speaking to everyone on the planet. Because everyone on the planet that's alive at this very moment is a slave. You have no choice. You're either a slave to sin and Satan, or you're a slave to grace and Christ. That's it. Let me show you. Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, a reference to Satan. In John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to a group of Jews. And he says, you are of your father, the devil, and his will you do. They were calling themselves believers in the one true God. But in reality, because of the hardness of their hearts and the sinfulness of their hearts, their self-righteousness, their pride, they were actually serving the enemy and didn't even know it. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. We are born into slavery. Humanity is born into slavery. Slavery of sin. There's only one way to be free from that slavery of the evil one, and that is to be a slave of Jesus Christ, to be made free in Christ and to willfully submit to being a slave. How do I know all humanity is a slave? When I caught my little one-year-old, maybe she was one and a half, stealing and lying about eating cookies. She was born in sin. It was natural for her to take it, even though she knew she wasn't supposed to. It was natural for her to say, respond to me when I said, "Are you stealing cookies?" And with cookie coming out of her mouth, chocolate all over her face, and one in her hand, to go, "No." We're children of wrath. We're born into slavery and don't even know it. Christ came to set us free. If you know the truth will set you free. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You can be a slave to Satan and sin. Or, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us," he loves us. That's why he called us into salvation. And he showed that love when he died on the cross for us. "Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together, all of us, all from different backgrounds, ethnic groups, all of us together. We're all one. Men, women, are just one. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches, the treasures in heaven waiting." Being a slave to Jesus Christ is not a bad thing. It is a very good thing, because Jesus is the good master, a master who loves us so much who is willing to die for us, a master who wants to be father to us, and not just father, Abba. It means papa. To embrace us as sons and daughters. A father who wants to show us exceeding riches in him. All this made possible by Jesus Christ. And the heavy, heavy price he paid for us. Real quick, verse 23. "You were bought at a price." If you were bought, then you don't own yourself. Someone that bought you owns you. All the ladies in here that go shopping, who love shopping, when you buy something, whose is it? Yours. It's mine. You know? You were bought. We were bought at a price, a heavy price, the price of Christ on the cross. You were bought, purchased. Remember, we've already gone over this. Chapter 6 in 1 Corinthians says this: "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Don't you get that? "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, since you were bought and owned by God," he is Lord, master, owner, "glorify God in your body and your spirit," because you are his slave. Back to verse 23. "You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." Remember the article I read earlier, changing the church to make the world happy. You become a slave of men then. To change the gospel into the prosperity gospel, or the gospel that fixes all your problems, you're surrendering to Satan. You're surrendering to the world that wants to change this. Do not become slaves of men. We have been freed. The last verse, he repeats himself one more time. Verse 24. "Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called." We don't come to Christ to have a better life now. We don't come to Christ to change the world, to change our families, to change our spouse, or even to change our lives in this world. We come to Christ because we need salvation. To be born again, and to fulfill our purpose, which is to honor the one who created us, who loves us and died for us. To fulfill his purpose and plan, to be his church, and to share with others the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's like one beggar sharing with other beggars where to find food. That's who we are. We are bringing glory to God through an obedient life to our Master, to experience the relationship He offers us through Christ in the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. In doing so, our lives will be changed, there's no doubt. But the changes will be to our hearts, our souls, and our minds. New creations in Christ. People who truly love others and share with them the truth of God, the warning of sin and judgment. All for the glory of God. We will be changed from the inside out. Not necessarily changing our circumstances in our life in this world. We may remain slaves. We may remain oppressed. We may remain unhealthy. We may remain poor. But in the long run, that doesn't matter. We are free in Christ. And one fine, blessed day, our sufferings will come to an end. Our hunger and pain will end. Our tears will be wiped away. One day, we will stand in the very presence of our Lord and Savior. And all the things in this life, in this world, will fade away. For the first time, we'll realize how much vanity was in this world. We alone will stand there. Those who have come to Christ His way, not our own. And Christ told us many parables about this day when He will say to those who were faithful to His calling, "Well done, good and faithful slaves. But I no longer call you slaves, but friends. Enter into the joy of your Lord." But until that day, we must understand what Jesus was trying to share with the disciples. So my closing verse, Mark 10. "And whatever or whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave of all." You want to be great in the faith? You want to be the best Christian for God? Be a slave. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom." If we will accept and be obedient to the truths in God's word, if we accept that the church and even our lives are not about us, but about Him and His plan, His purpose, His gospel, His church, if we can accept this, that as sons and daughters of God, that we are, but at the same time we willfully submit and take on the role of a slave, letting go of our own will and personal desires, we can fulfill the great commission of the church. For this is what we have been called to. And this is what we must do. I hope and I pray this is the heart of everyone in here.